Take your Bible. Let's go to Psalm 100. It's a call to worship that we'll look at. We are made to worship. May we discover authentic worship, true worship, genuine worship that goes far beyond 1 hour on Sunday. And worship is a lifestyle that is dedicated to bringing honor and glory to God no matter where we are. Psalm 100 is familiar. It is number 2 on the top 10 playlist that we're looking at this summer. Psalm 23 was number 1. But as we read Psalm 100, keep in mind discovering authentic worship. Understand a call for God's people to worship Him. If you're able to stand, let's honor the Lord's Word by standing as I read, as you follow along in God's Word. Make a joyful what? Noise or shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with what? Gladness. Come before His presence with? Know that the Lord, He is. It is He who made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with? And into His courts with? Be what? Thankful to Him and bless His name. For the Lord is what? His mercy is, and His truth endures all generations. Oh, we have a God worthy of worship. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the love of Your Word that's in this room. Thank You, Father, that Your Word is truth, life-changing, life-giving, renewing and refreshing. By Your Spirit, revive us again, O Lord. Call us to worship in spirit and in truth. And Father, may we get it. May we embrace it. And may it be our life. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. What is worship? I sometimes wonder on Sundays, do we even get it? And I wonder that for a lot of reasons. Things that are going on in me, maybe how I'm distracted, things that I see around me or what you look like, and how we react and respond as we come to worship. And you know, what is worship? And you ask that question, you may get a lot of answers that are a variety of answers. Some people say, well, music is worship. I want you to understand, music is not worship, though worship may include music. Other people may focus on emotion and what it makes me feel like and how it moves me or how it compels me. But I want you to hear me say this morning is worship is not emotion, though it may involve emotion. And others might say, well, they're not going to say it exactly like this, but what we say with our actions, with our opinions, with our preferences, with our comments is worship's all about me. It's what I want, how I want it, what I like, and how I like it. And we've made worship all about me. Though worship includes me, it's not all about me. And sometimes I wonder, do we get it? Do we comprehend why we have gathered together on the first day of the week corporately as the body of Christ? Or has it just become empty routine, a religious activity to which we give no thought of what is going on? Often we find ourselves dragging in, most of the time running late. After an exhausting weekend of activities already, Friday and Saturday have been packed full. We find ourselves in worship, if we're not careful, that our minds are cluttered, our bodies are tired, our emotions are spent, and spiritually we may be dry. We might attempt to sing, if it's my kind of music. We catch our minds wandering during Acts 1-8 prayer points because that's an intensive time of prayer that takes a little bit of time, and sometimes when we're tired, when we're weary, when we're distracted, it's hard to focus. I wished I could see everybody during giving time because if we're like a normal Baptist church, and we probably are, we get that offering plate passed us just as fast as we can like it's a hot potato. We don't want the conviction to grip our hearts. We might even struggle to stay awake during the message time just because when we show up, we're already spent. We're already done. I wonder, do we get it? Some people might even say, I don't like the invitation. Why do we have it? It adds 5 or 10 minutes to the service. We could get out earlier if we didn't have an invitation. In fact, few people ever come forward. Maybe we come with good intentions, but maybe we don't get it sometimes. What then is worship? And the video said it well, and I want us to understand as we build a foundation for Psalm 100, worship is not optional. We are created to worship. We are a spiritual being, and we are going to worship, but you and I, as the children of God particularly, worship is not optional for the Christ follower. What worship is to the believer is what an engine is to a car. It is that core value, that most essential element. For the child of God, worship ought to be like eating and breathing for us. It ought to be automatic. God has built us. He has hardwired us for worship. That's the way we're wired. The greater question is not, do we worship? Maybe the right question is, who do we worship? What do we worship? What's going on when we gather? So what then is worship? In Matthew 4:10, Jesus' response in a temptation time to when Satan was tempting him came from Scripture. It came from the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 6:13. He said, "You shall worship the Lord your God and serve Him only." When Jesus countered Satan's temptation about worship, he reminded Satan, there's but one who is worthy of worship, and there's but one who's worthy of our total service, and that wasn't Satan, it is the Lord God Almighty. But when he quoted that Old Testament passage back to Satan, he brought us into the conversation. Because Deuteronomy 6:13, Matthew 4:10, look at us today and say, you were created for worship. You shall worship the Lord your God and serve Him only. All of us are responsible to God for our worship. Luke 19 says Jesus came with a mission. He came with a mission to seek and save those who were what? Lost. John chapter 4 may further reveal what He was doing. For it says, for such people the Father seeks to be His worshipers. It's kind of interesting to think that Christ came to seek and save that was lost, and by His blood He redeemed lost sinners, and He redeemed us for the purpose of bringing Him glory in our worship, in our adoration, in our paying honor to Him. What then is true worship? It's not optional. Foundational to true worship is a relationship. Foundational to true worship is redemption. The supreme objective in the salvation of sinners is to display for all eternity the glory of God. Paul said it this way in Ephesians 2. He said, so that in the ages to come, He, God, might show the surpassing riches of His grace. How? In kindness toward us in Christ Jesus, to the praise of the glory of His grace. And so worship is not optional. Foundational is a relationship with Jesus Christ by grace through faith in Christ. Because when it happens that way, what David said in Psalm 45 and verse 1 happens in our life. David said, my heart overflows with a good thing. And I like that word overflows in the original language. It just simply means to boil over. And what David is saying is, my God is so good. My God is so great. My God is so awesome. My heart just boils and overflows with a good theme. What's in your heart this morning? We got a saying, what's in the well comes up in the bucket, right? And David was saying, I can't help but my heart overflows, boils over with a good thing, and that good thing pointed to God. It's Peter and John after healing the lame man in Acts 3 and 4 when they said, we can't help but speak of the things that we have seen and heard. Our worship ought to be an overflow of what God is doing inside of us. The disciples on the road to Emmaus, when Jesus showed up, what did they say after that? Our hearts were burning within us. When we gather as the people of God, it ought to be such a God consciousness in this room that our hearts are burning within us. We need to understand worship then is simply this. It is honor and adoration that is directed upward to God. He alone is worthy of the worship. The New Testament uses a number of words to describe worship. I want to mention two. One is proskuneo, and it literally means to kiss toward or to kiss the hand or to bow down. How did people come into the presence of a king? They came humbly. They came bowing. They came with hand out. They came paying honor to the king. The other word is latreo, and that word simply means humble adoration, to pay homage to. Interesting. Both terms, as they define worship, talk about worship is what we give. Think about it. How do you define a good worship experience? Is it by what you give to the Lord, or is it by what you think you got back? How do we define good worship? Is it because the music was my kind of music and I got into it today? I knew the words? Or is it what we gave to the Lord? What defines worship? Are we stirring your emotions and setting you up on an emotional high, or did it not connect? Was it disconnected? How do we define worship? As honor and adoration directed to God as we give ourselves to Him for His glory. John MacArthur said, and this is on your sermon notes, that worship in essence is all that we are, every fiber of our being, rightly responding to all that He is. Now that's a pretty good definition. Worship is a lifestyle surrendered to His glory. Worship is everything that we do, in home, at work, at church, as we go, at the ballparks, at the stadiums. It's wherever we go and all that we do. So as we pursue this thing called authentic worship, we must be careful not to fall into vain worship. The Old Testament says, they worship me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. May we not be guilty of that kind of worship. So what is some vain worship? We know worshiping false gods is vain worship. That's unacceptable to God, right? You shall have no other God before me. We've heard that. Isaiah 48:11. He says, my glory I will not give to another. God is the God of all glory. He's not going to share His glory. Isaiah 42:8, I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not give my glory to another or praise to any graven image. Exodus 34:14, you shall not worship any other god, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. Do you know, as we gather, God is jealous for your total worship, your total praise, your total adoration, that He not only is deserving, but He is desiring and He is demanding of all of our worship. So vain worship's when we don't give Him all that we have. Vain worship's when we worship in the wrong form. We can go to Exodus 32 and see the beginning of that. The Israelites made a graven image, a golden calf. They in their heartbeat probably were trying to worship Jehovah God, but they made a graven image, and God's not going to share His glory with any graven image. And so they worship the true God in the wrong form. Sometimes we can get hung up there. Vain worship is worshiping in a self-styled manner. Just read about the Pharisees in the New Testament. They made a system of religion that Jesus did not bring honor to. The worship of the true God in the right way, but the wrong attitude. We might say, well, I don't have another God. By the way, the greatest idol that we struggle with is the God of me, and you have that one. We might say, well, I'm not worshiping God with the wrong form. I don't have a graven image or anything like that. But what about our attitude? When we come in, do we even acknowledge that we're in the presence of the one true living God? When we gather in, do we even think about, Lord, it's about what I can give back to You. I want to give You my total praise. I want to give You my total self. I want to give You all that I am. God, I want to give You first fruits of all that I am. What is our attitude like? A good exercise, read the minor prophets of the Old Testament. Understand that the prophecies of Israel and Judah's destruction are related to the fact that they did not worship God with a proper attitude. The United States of America needs to wake up in our worship. How then shall we worship? To the woman of Samaria, Jesus said, but the hour is coming and now is here, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in what? Truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. Jesus' point here is that worship is not just external, but worship is also internal. That we worship with our spirit, our inner person, our inner being, and all that we have. And worship is focused on God. That we worship in spirit, we worship in truth. You need to wrap around this. The preaching of the Word of God is primary in worship. Worship is a response to divine truth. You give me a congregation that doesn't crack the Bible, they don't have worship that is biblical worship. You give me a congregation that just tells stories and entertains and does not deal with Scripture that is truth, that demands obedience and convicts of sin and leads in the way of righteousness, you have no worship. Worship is a response to divine truth. Psalm 100 is a call to worship. It perhaps was chanted as worshipers were gathering, getting ready to go into the temple. Psalm 100 completes a series of psalms called royal psalms. Psalm 95 through 100 and 93 is included. And Psalm 100 is the benediction. It's the doxology. It's the praise on the end of those. And so as we think about Psalm 100, we ask, to whom was it written? And that is answered in verse 1. Make a joyful noise to the Lord who? All the lands, all generations, and that includes us. All of us. So it's written to us. It's all about the Lord. Look at how many times that word Lord is referenced there, or in the Lord, or to the Lord. It's there. But also, what we're going to follow, it is divided into seven commands, or seven imperatives. And I believe in this call to worship, these seven commands guide us toward authentic worship. That when we gather, it's true and it's not vain. It's true and acceptable and not unacceptable. So what is the guide that we can follow in Psalm 100? Number one on your sermon notes, make a joyful shout or make a joyful noise unto the Lord. And so just 2 points under that, stand up and speak up. Make a joyful shout. That's a command. There's nothing wrong with silent worship sometimes. There's nothing wrong with adoring the Lord in your spirit. But there is a time that when we gather, we declare our allegiance to the one true living God. And there is a time that we make a joyful noise or shout unto the Lord. And that word shout means shout. It means to give a blast. It's the same word that's used in Joshua 6, the Hebrew verb of the shouting of the Israelites to capture Jericho. And so they were not silent. They were shouting. They were making a noise unto the Lord. It's an expression of thanksgiving. It's an expression of approval. And so when we gather, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. And I like to say it this way, declare whose side you're on. Let somebody know. Because when we don't, they don't know. We can just go to another area where gods of worship. And when those players gather in the tunnel, they're jumping up and down, waiting for the time to come out on the field. Well, who's in the stands? We are spectators. And we're getting charged and ready to declare our allegiance. And the cheerleaders are working the side that their fans are on and working the crowd. It's not quiet. It's pretty loud. If you've ever been in the Roll Tide or the War Eagle side, and if you're at that game, there's one side, and they're declaring their allegiance. And the team is about to come out and they're saying roll, but on this other side they're equally passionate, equally declaring their allegiance, and they're saying war. And there's a battle that's about to take place and they're declaring their allegiance. You don't have a problem at a football game declaring your allegiance. Why do we have a problem in the house of the Lord gathering together to say, praise the Lord, glory to God, hallelujah, God is good. We must declare in this world our allegiance to Christ. We've been silent and look where it's gotten us. We've been silent and we've not made a joyful noise. By the way, worship's not a spectator sport. One thing you can't do at that college game on Saturday is you can't get on the field. You're not a player, you're just a fan. But in the kingdom of God, worship is called to be a participation sport. It is an activity that is holy unto God, and we're called to worship Him with a joyful noise unto the Lord. Stand up and speak up. Number two, not only do we make a joyful noise, serve the Lord with gladness. It's a command. Spiritual service is not optional for the child of God. There are three things that we really expect, desire, and pray that the congregation at Liberty do. Attend worship every week. We think it's critical to personal spiritual growth. Connect to a life group every week, small group, so that you can grow. It's critical to your personal spiritual growth. But serve God. By serving others, it's critical to your personal spiritual growth. Just like worship is no option, spiritual service is no option for the Christ followers. Serve the Lord. And serve Him with what? Gladness. We are not created just to consume the resources, to eat, to breathe, and to take up space. We don't need that. God designed each of us to make a difference with our life. Write down some of these scriptures. Romans 12:6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that God has given us, let us use them. In other words, Paul's saying, you've got a gift. It's according to God's grace. Use it. 1 Corinthians 12:7, a spiritual gift is given to each of us so that we can help each other. 1 Corinthians 12:18, and God put each part in the body where He wants it. So as a Christ follower, you have a gift. As a Christ follower, God expects you to use it. As a Christ follower, He's planted you in the body just where He wants you to be. You might not be a teacher, but there is a place that you're gifted to serve. You might not be the song leader or a choir member or a praise team member, but there is a place for you to serve, and God expects it, and we want to cheer that on and help make that happen. Serve the Lord with gladness. Service is part of our worship to the Lord. Romans 12:1-2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your what? Bodies a living, not dead, a living sacrifice. And the Bible tells us that's holy. And that's acceptable worship to our God. Present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. That's where spiritual service begins. Lord, I may not know what you want me to do, but I'm showing up. I'm going to be there, and give me eyes to see. You give me eyes to see a need, I'm going to be there meeting that need best I can. Lord, I'm going to show up. If all I do is stand there and smile and wave, God, let me do it for your glory. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do it to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to engage in spiritual service because that's part of our authentic worship, that when we're truly worshiping, we're giving ourselves up in a right attitude, in gladness, as service unto the Lord. When you showed up this morning, what kind of attitude did you have? When we're engaging in teaching, maybe preschool, maybe children, maybe student ministry, maybe adult ministry, when you showed up for that place of service, what's your attitude? What's your heartbeat? Was it a task? Was it difficult because you've invested all that you have everywhere else and then you're trying to have good intentions to give God something, but that's called leftovers? Serve the Lord with gladness. So this is what that means, that when we serve in the body of Christ, we're to do so with a good attitude. And we're to do so with the joy of the Lord. We ought to do so, God, you have done so much for me. You have snatched me from the pit of hell. You have redeemed me by grace through faith in Christ. I am so undeserving of the gift of salvation that you gave me. God, I don't know what my gifts are. Maybe I don't understand what the needs of this body are, but oh God, I'm going to do something. If all I do is just smile, guess what? Smiles are contagious, right? Good attitude. Serve the Lord with gladness. Then, look, number three, come before His presence with what? Yeah, you need to sing when you're in church. You ought to be singing to the Lord. You may not be able to sing well, but you need to lift up your voice to the Lord. And there's different ways to do that. We can't judge the book by the cover always in worship as what it looks like from us. But we are commanded, come before His presence with a song in your heart. The Bible says, for where two or three are gathered as my followers, I am there with them. The psalmist exhorted, Psalm 95:6, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God. One thing that's critical is we need to enter in worship. And I'm not just talking about walking in a building, walking in the worship center, or walking in the chapel. I'm talking about coming with a mindset that God is here. Coming with a mindset that I want to meet with God. Coming with a mindset that I want to hear God speak through His messenger, through the Word, and by the power of His Holy Spirit. Coming and entering to His presence saying, oh God, I am unworthy to be in the presence of Almighty, great and holy God. But oh God, thank You, thank You, thank You for allowing me to be in Your presence today. Make a difference how you come into the Lord's house. Do you come expecting God to speak? Do you come expecting God to change your life? Do you come expecting to hear from the Creator of the universe? Do you come acknowledging that we're in His presence? I can promise you, when you get that perspective, you can't help but let something out that's inside of you. Now the one beside you may say, it doesn't sound real good, but it's not for them. It's for Him. Let Him hear it. I can't help but speak of the things that I've seen and heard. David would say, I can't help but to sing and to dance and to play my harp to the God who loves me more than any other. Let it overflow out of us. And then number four, critically important, know that the Lord. There's some things we need to know. Remember, worship is at its core a response to divine truth. And God's Word always demands action, demands obedience. First of all, know something. Know that He is God. Know that He and He alone is God. Authentic worship is intelligent worship. You don't put your mind in neutral and come in and just be driven by emotions. It's rooted in truth that is the Word of God, and your Holy Spirit of God is your teacher. Worship is the proper response to this truth. The psalmist says that we are to know the Lord is God. We are to know by experience He's the one true living God. We are to know by experience there's no other God like Him. We're to know by experience He alone is God. And that's our confession. We know Him personally. We're to know, number two, that not only is He God and no other, we're to know that He made us. Do we stop and think about that? None of us are self-made. We know God is our Creator. The Bible says you're fearfully and wonderfully made. But not only should we know the Lord as our Creator, write down Philippians 2:13 and read it. Philippians 2:13, for God is working in you, present tense, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases Him. God's at work, folks. The bad news is we haven't arrived. The good news is, He's not finished. So God is still working and growing us up to be more like Christ. None of us are self-made. Know that He made us. Know that He is God. Know that we are His people and the what of His pasture? Sheep. Remember last week? They're just not very smart. We need a lot of help. We are His sheep. What does that mean? He owns us. Sheep are called to follow the shepherd, folks. We're prone to wonder. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit of God who lives inside of you? He lives in you and was given to you by God. You do not belong to yourself, for God bought you at a high price. You're valuable. So you must honor God with your body. Right knowledge puts us in a right perspective for authentic worship. Here's how that works. The first knowledge we have is who God is. and it's God defined by this book, Scripture. When we see Him in His glory, when we see Him in His majesty, when we see Him in His splendor, when we understand really who this God of Scripture is, we bow down. It puts us in a right perspective. And we're like Isaiah, oh God, have mercy on me. Woe is me, I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell among a people of unclean lips. But you know what? God loved us while we were yet sinners. God gave His Son for us, who shed His blood and gave His life, so that today, by grace through faith in Christ, we can come boldly before the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. There is no greater high priest than the one that we have. Know that He is God. Know that He made us. Know that we are the sheep of His pasture, which means there is a shepherd we need to know, and we're commanded to follow after Him. I want to go to verse 5. And look at it. There's some things there you need to know. Number one, God is good. Know that the Lord is good. And all the time. The Hebrew word means He's pleasant. He's agreeable. He's delightful. And He's desirable. Heard David Platt's response to an atheist one time. He said, well, I don't believe in a God. I don't believe in God at all. And the response that he responded back with was insightful. Well, what kind of God do you not believe in? Can I tell you about the God of this book? Because it's hard not to believe in that God. And so we need to know that the Lord is good. Nahum 1 and 7 says, the Lord is good. He's a stronghold in a day of trouble, and He knows those who trust Him. That's a good verse. Nahum 1, 7. Because He is good, He always works toward our greatest good. It doesn't feel like it sometimes. I might not see that good at sometimes, but He can't work any other way. David exhorted, taste and see that the Lord is good. Psalm 34:8. Know not only that the Lord is good, but know that His mercy is everlasting. Know that His unfailing love continues forever. Know, number 3, out of verse 5, that His truth endures to all generations. That word truth in the Hebrew is the same word for amen, and refers to God's faithfulness and God's reliability. His faithfulness endures. His truth endures. His reliability endures. To which we say, amen, amen, truly, truly, so let it be. He alone is worthy to be trusted. Then we find number 5, command. Enter into His gates with what? And into His courts with praise. It paints a picture that the worshipers have now entered the temple, and these are areas of the temple. The gates they entered to with thanksgiving, and the courts they entered in with praise. Thanksgiving, thanking God for what He has done, reminding ourselves of the blessings that we have in God. When we enter in the place of worship, we ought to, in our private worship, in our corporate worship, have a time of thanksgiving. But we also ought to have a time of praise. And that praise is adoring Him for who He is. Just because of who He is. And so enter into His gates with thanksgiving, into His courts with praise. Psalm 15 verse 23 says, whoever offers praise glorifies me. You want to know how to glorify God? Give Him praise. Give thanks to Him. Number 6, give thanks to Him. God's people are called and commanded to be a thankful people. Have you received a blessing? Be thankful. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, Paul said, be thankful in all circumstances. This is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus. Thankful people. Commanded in Psalm 100, give thanks. Our worship ought to be a time of giving thanks. When we worship in giving, one thing going through our mind at that point in time ought to be, oh dear God, thank You. Thank You. Being reminded that He gave His best for you. And His best through His Son, Jesus Christ. And that giving thanks to Him, and that thankful heart, and that thankful attitude, we ought to be a thankful people. And then we have bless His name. When we're thankful, And when we know that He is God, it is He who's made us and not we ourselves, that He's good, that His truth endures to all generations, that He is faithful. When we know the right things, it's easy to give thanks. When we know the right things, it's easy to bless His name, and literally means to kneel and give honor to our God. Bless His name. In a moment, we're going to have a chance for you to bless His name. And the way that you bless His holy name is kneel, at least in your heart. Kneel and surrender to the authority of God in your life. His name is higher than any other name. May our heart be that of the psalmist. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. That's authentic worship. I will bless the Lord, and I'm not going to forget about all of His benefits. Psalm 100 calls us out to be a people of authentic worship. And it involves making a joyful noise. Declare your allegiance. It involves serving the Lord with gladness. Worship is a lifestyle. It involves coming before His presence, not just physically, but knowing that we're in the presence of God. It involves knowing who God is. And it involves also entering into His gates with thanksgiving, His courts with praise, being thankful, giving thanks to Him, and blessing His name. It is a good list to guide us into the presence of God and guide us toward authentic worship. Now you can bless His name by being obedient. Some may need to be obedient to respond to the good news of Jesus Christ. Here it is. God loves you, and He loves you so much that He gave Jesus, His only Son. He gave Him knowing that He would have to die on the cross. He'd have to shed His blood because He was perfect and without sin. Fully God, yet fully man. He died in our place. He paid for the sin debt. He was buried, and on the third day He rose again because He has victory over death. Because He has defeated the enemy, because He's already broken the bondage of sin, He alone has the offer of eternal life. He can forgive your sin. He can deliver you from where you are. Will you come to Jesus? And then for those who are children of God, will you worship? Will you worship by saying, Lord, here I am, all of me. I think about the little girl who learned about giving her all to Jesus in Sunday school. And she startled those Baptist deacons when the offering plate during worship came by her. She was sitting on the end of the aisle, and she grabbed the plate. She moved out into the aisle. She put the plate on the floor, and there was a gasp in the church, and she stood in the middle of it. What are you doing? Well, I learned in Sunday school to give my all to Jesus. Some of you need to give your all to Jesus, and that will bless His holy name. After I pray, we're going to sing, and when we sing, that's the time to come. And maybe it's coming for public decision, joining the church, professing your faith in Christ, coming to know Christ. Maybe it's coming and praying at the altar and just telling God, I give you my best. And so here's the question. As we enter in worship, has your worship been authentic? Have you given God your best? What changes need to be made? Let's pray.